Hello and welcome to Messiah's Upper Room Podcast. Each week, you'll join Messiah's Upper Room Bible Study Class led by Pastor Jim Oddie. This week, we continue our series over the Gospel of John. Enjoy.
All right, well, let's get into our study for today. It's good to see all of you. We're a little short on time, but you know how that is when you have a kitchen sink service that has like everything in it, then it takes a little longer. So we'll just go as far as we can like we normally do, and then we'll just add that to the next time. Okay, so Jesus is, as we're in John 7, Jesus is continuing this, I would almost call it a confrontation. I wouldn't say that this is just like one of those delicate conversations that people are having. And again, we remember that what's going on in the bigger sense of things is that Jesus is really now defining what his ministry is and what it isn't. It's all about why he came. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. But because there were so many misconceptions in people's minds as to what it was the Messiah was going to be about and how people felt that the Messiah's coming would serve them personally or serve them politically or serve them socially, that these were the expectations that everyone had. And so then we see this in Jesus' ministry as he's going around healing and he's doing miracles and he fed the 5,000. He does all these things and people start to say, that's our guy, that's our guy. Well, then what Jesus starts to do is he starts to articulate in a more specific way, yeah, I'm here to do these special things, but what I'm really here to do is serve. And that sometimes when you serve, not everybody appreciates it. And that it might in fact be the case that his service would include some form of rejection or persecution or oppression or even worse, death. And we're starting to see that now. That the more Jesus emphasizes that he came for the specific purpose of serving his Father's will, that then he's equating himself with his Father, with God the Father. And that really ran into the face of the scribes and the Pharisees who believed that that was a terrible thing for any person to claim to be God or claim to be divine or claim to be the Son of God. And so then they began to make plans to kill. What am I doing?
Are you on the air?
Yeah, the button's pushed. Philip, are you worried about me? It's... You should. You know, I'm a little off today. I can't explain why that. You know, some days you wake up and you're going and clicking and you get to church and you're humming and you're doing all the stuff. I'm just slightly off today. So when I'm slightly off, then what happens is I goof up one of the readings. So I did that. Now, I know you don't know that, but well, maybe you do, but you didn't say anything. But I'm thinking, oh, man, you idiot. Why did you do that? And then I skip somebody with the cup, and then, you know, so I'm just slightly off. It's not completely off, okay? So hopefully, Philip, by the time we're done today, I'll be on again, all right? So thank you for your mercy, all right? So what's also starting to happen is that the people are starting to lose respect for the people that are uptight about Jesus' ministry. And so we're going to see that a little bit today in the first part of our reading, where Jesus is directly challenging now the hypocrisy of those who are so law-oriented that what's happening is in their legalism, they're forgetting to love people. They're forgetting that, as Pastor Coleman talked about this morning in the sermon, that the purpose of God's law was really to talk about the love that God had for us, and that it was in some sense to prepare people for the gospel, to give them a sense of this is why you really need the gospel in your life, because nobody can keep the law perfectly. And because nobody can, what are you going to do with the despair that you feel when you realize that God may say you have to be perfect, but then you can't be perfect? What are you going to do? And so that's when the gospel comes in and says you don't have to do anything. Jesus did it for you, is the whole idea of the gospel. So let's pick it up in verse 19 and following of chapter 7. Jesus says, "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Now Jesus says, none of you keeps the law. One of the things that he's distinguishing is between the idea of knowing the law intellectually, studying the law, having the law be like the thing that your life is all about. You can quote it chapter and verse. But there's a distinction between knowing it and what? Doing it. And what Jesus is pointing out is that there was a whole lot of talk about the law. There was a whole lot of focus on the law. There was a whole lot of study and academic achievement regarding the law. But there wasn't enough doing the law. The law of what? The law of God's love. And so what we're going to get into a little bit is the distinction between looking at the law from the perspective of the letter of the law versus looking at the law from the perspective of the spirit of the law. But let's look at some scripture there under point A in your outline. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the law and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." You know, that's an interesting verse because what he's doing is he's linking the idea that you could be subject to self-deception if you just focus on hearing the law, hearing something, right? Again, kind of intellectually studying it, all that kind of thing. But that then you would not do the law. In Matthew 7:24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And we know kind of the parable of that, the value of the rock versus the treacherousness of building on the sand. And then finally, Matthew 23, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat." Moses' seat was a designated place where when someone wanted to teach the word, they would go and sit in that designated space, and then that became kind of the podium, if you will, from which the teaching would take place. So he says that the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they don't what? Practice, yeah. So they don't have integrity, they don't have credibility. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. So see, they had set themselves up as kind of being the morality police, if you want to think of it that way, or to be God's law police, that to say, make sure that you do it this way, this way, this way, but they weren't willing to have anybody look at themselves as a way of sort of checking their own attitudes or checking their own behavior at the door. I like to have people think about it this way. Okay, so take your hand like this. Okay, very good. Now, have it face you. All right? So when it faces you, that's the mirror. So what is uncomfortable about looking in the mirror and looking at that which is in the mirror? What's uncomfortable about it? What? Yes, I know. Okay, what else? Yes, that's right. Wrinkles, flaws, right? Yeah, all the things. And like, you know, when we look in a mirror, have you ever like tried to fake out a mirror? Because you didn't like what was there? You know, it's like a bigger mirror and you go, okay, you do like that. See if you can catch it. Okay, so God's law is a mirror. That's one of the things, that's one of the little teaching tools that we use in confirmation to teach people the purpose of the law. It acts as a mirror. So I look in the mirror, and what do I see? If I'm looking in the mirror of God's law, I'm seeing what? My sin. Now, I see myself, but I see myself as a sinner, and nobody likes that, right? So what do we do? Our mirrors are on a swivel, and all you have to do is this. Now, what's the difference between this and this? If you have God's law and you're saying, "Oh, I know the commandments," what happens if I do this? What do I see? I see you. And now, just by that little pivot, all I have to do now is, because I don't need to look at myself anymore, I can look at you, because after all, you need more help than I do, right? Yes.
Pointing at me.
That doesn't have anything to do with this. That's the trouble with this group. Let's just leave it at the example, and then we don't have to do anything else with it. Okay, very good. Yeah, that's better. Turn it like that. Good. Okay. All right, so notice the hypocrisy. The scribes and the Pharisees made a huge deal about Jesus doing work on the Sabbath. What was the work that he did?
Healed
a guy. So now the guy's whole life has changed. He's healed. He's well. He's excited. He's got a future. It's all those things. It's a great work. Well, why is it that they got so upset about what he did? Because he did it on the wrong day. He did it on the Sabbath, which they said is totally dedicated to God. And what being dedicated to God means is that you can't, whatever you do, cannot fall into or within the boundaries of what we have defined work to be. So they took the third commandment, which was one commandment, and they turned it into 400 different things in terms of what work is and what work isn't. And here Jesus comes along and does work, irregardless of the good that he did and the act of love that he demonstrated. Well, what Jesus does is he points out the hypocrisy of it. He says, Moses gave you circumcision, and you do what? You circumcise somebody on what? On the Sabbath. He says, if somebody receives a circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses isn't broken, why are you, and you do it, then why are you on my case for doing even something greater by healing somebody on exactly the same day that you did your action? So then notice what he says in verse 24. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Now, what does that say about people who say, well, the Bible says we shouldn't judge? And they even quote that verse, judge not lest ye be judged, Matthew 7:1. Is Jesus contradicting himself now because maybe the circumstance is a little different and he thought, well, this is different than that? What do you do with it? Is it okay to judge? Apparently, it is.
What is right judgment?
Oh, sure, you always want to bring that in, don't you? All right, well, let's play with it. What is right judgment?
With judging with a pure heart. I mean, but we don't have a pure heart.
That's problematic, isn't it? Yeah. Could your attitude affect your judgment when you judge? Sure. Could your prejudice or your bias or your experience that you've had in life, or your perspective toward how you understand verses in the Bible, something like that, yeah?
Or your purpose.
Or your purpose, what? Say more.
If my purpose in making a judgment is to put you down, that's not the purpose.
Yeah, but doesn't it feel good? In the short term, yes.
Some people really enjoy that.
Yeah, yeah. I mean,
maybe the Pharisees were.
I mean, again, it's that mirror thing, okay? You know, if I'm not comfortable with what I see in the mirror of myself, then how convenient is it that I have plenty sinners around me that I can focus on? And have you ever noticed that we sort of do that? Is that we intuitively pick out the person who's worse than we are? Have you noticed this? Yeah, I know this doesn't affect you, but this happens to preachers all the time, right? Yeah, so it's just that much easier, isn't it? Is that I would much rather look at your flaws and compare your flaws to my perfections. I know, we're going down the path here. And I would much rather compare my strengths to your weaknesses. And then when I do that, God, I feel great. I feel wonderful. What's the matter? I don't know. What's your problem? But again, see, what ends up happening is that I end up then not benefiting from what God's law is saying to me. Because if God's law is saying to me, you're a sinful human being, you're not perfect, and you need forgiveness, how else am I going to get that message if I'm not looking at myself through the eyes of the law? If I'm only looking at you through the eyes of the law, then it's going to be very easy for me to say, boy, you really need forgiveness, and you need to repent, and you better get your act together. And I never have to look at myself. Yeah, Philip.
Well, playing off the mirror example that you're giving is that we're the first person that we should be applying God's law to is ourselves.
Yeah.
Looking in that mirror, right?
Yeah.
So when we're talking about this this whole topic of judgment, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. Who am I to judge those outside the church?
Yeah.
And that, like, that just speaks to me on so many different levels that, it, like, we don't want to point that mirror to anyone outside the church. We want to hold others inside the church accountable if they claim to be Christian, so, because we are presenting ourselves to the outside world. We're trying to spread God's word, spread the love of Jesus. How can we do that if we're not holding ourselves accountable first? And like looking in that mirror, we're looking at ourselves. We may see others, but we see ourselves first.
Yeah.
And I can't hold you accountable if you're in the church, if I'm not holding myself accountable, mm-hmm. or if you're not holding me accountable.
Yeah.
So that's where I think the right judgment and judging can come into play.
Yeah, because that word right there has to do with genuine. That it's not pure in the sense that it would ever be without sin. I mean, who of us could do that? But it's looking at it from the point of view is that in making a judgment, am I doing this as an act of love, or am I doing it as an act of make myself look good at your expense? Okay, that's the difference. And sometimes it's kind of hard to tell. You know, sometimes your intent can be that you're doing it for the right reason, and then you get into it and you like it too much. Right? You like it too much because there is a kind of a, oh, you know, look at me. And that's when somebody else needs to come along and say, hey, wait a minute, you got off base here. Okay? You got off base here. And that's a little bit of, again, we talked about that some last week with respect to the job of the listener to the preacher. Or the job of the student to the teacher is to hold the preacher and hold the teacher's feet to the fire. And that's your job. And that's our job. Yeah, Tim.
I was kind of thinking, something whenever we ever talk about like judging, a part of me is kind of thinks of what I call the parking ticket analogy, where if I illegally park and I don't know it, and somebody else knows it, it's judging in the wrong way if they're saying, oh, you're a terrible person, you deserve a ticket.
Mm-hmm.
But if I walk away not knowing that I did something illegal and they don't warn me and I get a ticket, it's like, well, how was I supposed to know? But if a person comes to me and says, hey, you know, you do know you parked illegally, you should probably move your car.
Yeah.
I mean, the law applies to them as it does to me.
And right.
So correcting someone is like, oh, well, I need to go fix that. Mm-hmm. Because I think about, for examples of, there was one particular case in point where I think about in my own experience, a coworker of mine was telling me how he was Christian, how he was sleeping with his girlfriend and things like that. And I was like, well, is that what God's law says? And he starts shoving back on me, saying like, well, I'm a Christian, who are you to say? But
right.
I mean, if it's correcting that, like ultimately if it's, hey, I'm condemned, we're condemned by the same law, but if we're not following in God's ways, we should encourage each other and you want to love each other to show it that way versus, I mean, exalting oneself in judgment.
Well, I think one of the hard things is how do you encourage somebody while you're giving them the bad news that they're a sinner?
Do they know?
I mean, no, I'm serious about that because in our society today, people have a very skewed view of what encouragement looks like and what it doesn't look like. And in people's minds, if you call sin, sin, or if you call something that is clearly in the Bible against the Bible, and then you say something about that, then, you know, you're gonna be receiving the wrath of many people who have a very skewed idea of what it means to be encouraged. That encourage has to do with the idea that we point people to what is the right way to live, if you want to use those words. And that's, again, if you notice, the one who was the most perfect one ever did that. See, that's what's in verse 19. Has not Moses given you the law yet? What? None of you keeps it. Jesus was the most perfect one ever. He was making a legitimate statement, a legitimate judgment, and how did they receive it? Not well. Nobody receives it well. And so to some degree, we have to be not surprised when that happens, when that comes back on us. We should not shrink from it. We should not feel like, oh my gosh, oh, I better not say anything because it might hurt somebody's feelings. Well, okay, be careful maybe how you say it so you're not trampling on somebody. But at the same time, to not shrink from saying sin is sin. But again, see, we do it so that someone will say, oh my gosh, sin is sin. Oh my gosh, I'm a sinner. I need the gospel. And so that's the idea of the purpose of the law, is to bring people to a place where they realize and want what the gospel has to offer. And that's the hard thing about it, is that sometimes people say, well, who are you to say, talk to me? And then that you don't have a further conversation. Yeah, Philip.
I address that point even before they can throw it back at me. What I do is I humble myself and I point out my own flaws. I point out where I've fallen short of Jesus Christ and pointed out my own sins in the past and what I've tried to do to correct them. I don't want to go into the detail right now of what it is, but yes, they are numerous.
No, Philip, we want to know. What are the... You have opened the door, Philip, so... Yeah, no, I'm teasing.
That's my approach. It's, yeah. I'm a sinner. I know that I am. I'm not proud of what I've done in the past.
Right.
But, like, you humble yourself. You point out what your flaws are first before you deliver that bad news to somebody else. Like, hey, I'm a sinner just like you.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
I think the big question is, if I am correcting someone or talking to someone, does that person know I love them?
Are you asking me that question?
No, that's what I'm saying. It's, yeah, like, I'm not going to tell a random stranger, hey, you're a sinner and you need this, but if someone I love and they know that I love them, if someone knows that I love them, I'm going to tell them what's hard, but they're going to know it's not out of judgment. If I have that relationship with them, it's, I'm in that place where I can tell them hard things and know it's because I care for them versus I'm just telling them because, yeah.
Okay. I care about you, so we're going to keep going, okay? All right, so here we go. So he says, so there's a few notes down here at the bottom that might be helpful here, okay? At point C, where it says, don't judge by appearances, but judge by right judgment. Jesus asserts that to judge his actions on the Sabbath by the letter of the law is to miss the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is what's in Matthew 22 and also in Deuteronomy, where it says, love the Lord your God, right, with all your heart, soul, and mind, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself, okay? So what happens is when we judge only by the letter of the law, that keeps people stuck in legalism. And the problem with legalism is there's no good news in it. There's no good news. What legalism does is it evokes in us people guilt, shame, and fear. That's the only thing that it can do. There's no good news in it. Because, see, the problem is that the law says, well, you have to do things perfectly. And who does? Nobody does. So then you walk around feeling guilty all the time because you're not able to achieve what the law says you have to achieve, right? That's why, again, we need the gospel. Judging by the spirit of the law shifts judgment to the question, is this action a reflection of loving God and loving my neighbor? See, so the point is that if the Pharisees and scribes had come to Jesus and said, you know, we're really kind of bothered by the fact that you did this on the Sabbath, but the fact that you did it And in doing it, you demonstrated the love that you have for people and the love you had for this guy who was suffering. That is so awesome. But that wasn't ever going to come from scribes and Pharisees, because their whole deal was you got to live the law and you got to live it perfectly. So the scribes and the Pharisees, in their love for the letter of the law, had lost sight of the spirit of what God really wanted. So we look at Matthew 23 again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which is justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Yeah. So again, notice again, Jesus is not negating the letter of the law. He's not negating it. What he's saying is that it's a both and. It's the letter and the spirit of the law. See, it would be very tempting for people to say, well, then that means we don't need the law. We don't need to obey the law because it's all about love. I love you, you love me, we love Jesus, he loves us, and do whatever you want. And there are people today who believe that. In St. Paul's day, it was the Corinthian church that believed that. That was the Greek way of thinking. You know, I love Jesus, he loves me, do what you want. And so then they were completely ignoring the letter of the law, which had said stuff like, don't commit adultery, and, you know, be faithful in your marriage, and don't kill people, and don't gossip, and all those kinds of things. And see, it's tempting at times to say, well, it's got to be one or the other. No, Jesus says what? These you ought to have done without what? Neglecting the other. He says, it's still good that you're tithing mint and dill and cumin if that's what you need to do. But at the same time, also pay attention to justice and mercy and faithfulness. And that's what was lacking, was they were thinking, oh, letter of the law, don't I feel good about myself, even though I'm treating my neighbor in a shoddy way. And I'm looking at people as if they are not as good as I am. Make sense? With me so far? Okay, so let's go to the next verses. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. Now, this is interesting. The scribes and the Pharisees must have already been tipping their hand that not only were they annoyed at Jesus' presence, but they were threatened by it, and they were thinking, we got to get rid of this guy. We have to kill him. So even though there's not been some sort of public statement, oh, we're going to kill him, people knew, because that's what they're saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? And yet, they see the hypocrisy of it, don't they? They see that, well, here you're trying to kill him, you want to arrest him, and yet what? He's out here speaking openly about who he is and what he's about. But notice then, they say, but we know where this man comes from. We've talked about that a little bit. Sometimes your past follows you, right? And then there's an interesting reference here to a belief that they apparently had about whenever the Messiah would come. They say, when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So there was this belief that when the Messiah would come, he would be a person unknown to anyone. And then what would happen is the reincarnation of Elijah the prophet, whoever that would be, would anoint that person, and then that person would now be known as the Messiah. And what's kind of interesting is I looked at in a number of commentaries, and no one seems to know where that belief came from. So again, it sort of tells you a little bit about kind of what can happen with how people, when people are thinking about end times, or when they're thinking about, oh, when this big thing happens, is if you don't know, you just make stuff up, right? And, or maybe there was an, oh, is that odd that that happens?
Fake news.
There's a moment here I don't want to miss.
Sorry, it sounds like where we're living today.
It can be.
But he just makes it up.
That's right. Well, again, and some of that is, as we talked last week about, in particularly a spiritual way, when you are biblically illiterate and you only catch little bites of something without the full context of it in terms of Scripture, then it's very likely that you're going to do what with it? Make stuff up. And nowadays, if you make stuff up and you sound like you know what you're talking about, people believe you. Which renders, I mean, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. Because then what that means is that people can be self-deceived, as he talked about here. People can be easily led astray, correct? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Keith.
In this reference right here, I've seen other places where the people at the time, the Pharisees, were getting confused with when Jesus came the first time and when the second coming is good.
Yeah.
Is this more referring to this, what they're believing in the second coming, and they've got it confused here?
Yeah. It's also, you know, there's a lot of confusion about that today, too. There's a lot of people that have all kinds of sort of mixed messages about when he comes, is he going to come and be earthly kingdom or heavenly kingdom, what it's going to be. So,
because they were listening, like Daniel was telling me, he basically comes, he just appears and does those.
Yeah.
Well, this is coming different, so it doesn't fit that part of the Scripture. But they, to this day, they don't realize there's two comings.
Well, and again, when something hasn't happened yet, it's pretty hard to say what will happen. That's a very profound thought there that I just thought I'd share that with you, you know. But that's, you know, this is common knowledge, but I thought I would just point that out to you. Okay. All right, well, let's keep on going. We're just trekking along here pretty good. Verse 28. So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" So you see, now people are getting curious because they're seeing that not only is Jesus doing some amazing things, but he's also speaking with the ring of integrity as he speaks the word to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he sees right through their hypocrisy, which is probably what the people themselves did, but no one would ever dare say anything. Well, now what's happening is that Jesus is directly and publicly confronting them, and yet what? They're not arresting him. They're not carrying him off, right? And people are starting to wonder, could it be that this truly is the Christ? But again, notice John includes a little statement in there. But no one laid a hand on him because what? His hour had not yet come. Now, we've talked about the idea of kairos, right? We've talked about this idea that there's a difference between chronos, which is like the everyday time passes every day, and then kairos, which is this idea of an appointed time, that God was still going to be in charge no matter what, that the Father had set, this is when it's going to happen to Jesus, and no human, you know, opinion, no human desire to take him away and do away with him was going to subvert the very will of God in terms of when that would occur. And yet, people are seeing this and they believe in him. So we keep going, verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. And the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" What is Jesus talking about there? Yeah, his death and resurrection and ultimately his ascension, all right? But notice how confused they are. again, this was not uncommon. When Jesus would talk in sort of spiritual terms, sometimes there's kind of a mystery associated with it, and people are going, what? What's he talking about? So this idea of the dispersion is that there were Jews that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. For, you know, various people had been exiled. There had been people in the history of Judaism who had been exiled, we know, from Babylon and Persia. But that doesn't mean that they all came back. So there still is this idea that people are scattered. And they're saying, oh, it must be that he's going to go and teach and preach to the Greeks, to the Jewish Greeks that are out in the Roman Empire. So, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When I put together the outline and I printed up all the copies, it occurred to me that I didn't fill in what the verses were. So would somebody look up Isaiah 58:11 and be prepared to read that out loud? I know, lots of pressure here, right? And then also Acts 1:8, would someone look that up? And when you find it, if you'll just give me a heads up and we'll hear what that has to say. Does somebody have the Isaiah one?
51:11?
58:11.
Like I said. 58:11.
Okay.
The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs, and the sun-stretched land will strengthen your frame.
Okay, thank you very much. That was excellent. I think maybe I quoted you the wrong passage there then. So that's very possible.
58:11, isn't it?
Probably is.
Yeah, that was talking about.
Okay, there we go. Let's go to Acts 1:8.
It does continue. It says you'd be like a well-watered garden. Like a
there we go. 11 and 12. Oh, 11B. Yes. Thank you, John. Oh, I feel like you just saved the moment there, John. Thank you for that. Okay, and then Acts 1:8. Yeah.
But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power, and he will tell the people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
Okay. So this kind of raises an interesting point, and it's a perfect place for us to stop until next week, okay? Because we do believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet what we're indicated here is that the Spirit had not yet been given to the apostles until Pentecost. So it kind of raises that question of, well, does that mean that it was only the Father and the Son and all that kind of stuff? So we'll talk about that next week, okay? Is that okay if we do that? Or maybe you'll just forget, and then we'll skip it. So, but anyway, we'll pick it up at verse 40 next time. Does that sound good? All right, very good. Let's close our prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the way that your word speaks to us and challenges us. Thank you for the way that your word looks at us in our hearts and minds and lives. And where sin is, it calls that sin out. But it does that, Lord, as an act of love, so that we can know that sin gets in the way of our relationship with you. It literally separates us from you. And that's the beauty of your gospel, that it reminds us of everything that your Son has done for us in his life, his death, and his resurrection. And because of that, there's a covering of sin that's called forgiveness. So, Lord, that's the covering that we want to be able to share with those around us, beginning with ourselves. So help us, Lord, to be humble about it, to be grateful for it. Help us not to think that we need to go around pointing out everyone else's errors, but rather that the idea is that somehow we want to share the love of Jesus, to shine the light of Jesus with those around us. Challenge us with that this week. Be with us and watch over us until we're together again. Also bless those of our class that are going to be going to Belize. We pray that you be with them and protect them in their journey, keep them safe, and bring them safely back to us here. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode of Messiah's Upper Room. Here at Messiah Lutheran Church, our mission statement is sharing his light. That means sharing the light that is Jesus Christ and telling others about his gospel. If you want to join us in that mission, please share this podcast with someone that may want to come and better know the light of Jesus. Use one of our past episodes as a starting point to start a discussion with someone, or use a past series as a personal Bible study or devotional for your family or small group. If we've given any value to you at all, consider leaving this podcast a rating and review on iTunes. That will help us climb the iTunes rankings so we may better spread the reassuring good news of Jesus Christ and continue to share his light with anyone willing to listen. Thank you again so much for listening, and until next time, may God bless you throughout your week. Bye.